Well, good morning. My name is Pete Smith. For those of you who are visiting with us the first time, thankful for you to be out here this morning. We are in the second in a series of messages covering the poets. If you would like to start and or continue the reading plan and need the reading plan, we have some of these handouts right out in the entryway that you can pick up right after the service. We would love for you to get started reading along with us. The messages on Sunday morning cover one of the readings from the week, and then during the care groups during the week, they also talk about the reading from the week before. So this is also a great time to get involved in a care group. I got a question for you. Raise your hand, raise it really high, if there is anyone here today who has not ever felt pain or discouragement or depression. Psychologist Tim LaHaye has asked this question to many thousands, and not once has someone raised their hand. Everyone has been depressed at some point in life. One psychologist even admitted that we seem to be starved for happiness most of the time. Happiness is rare. Now, I don't want to depress you with the statistics about depression, but they're not good. Before the pandemic, even, it was estimated that 16.2 million adults in the United States, or 6.7% of American adults, have had at least one major depressive episode in a given year. A major depressive episode was defined as having an overwhelming sadness, low energy, loss of appetite, and a lack of interest in things that give pleasure. Depression is universal. It's no respecter of persons. Studies demonstrate that the rich suffer from depression just as much as the poor. I saw a headline this week of a billionaire who committed suicide. According to Tim LaHaye, depression is not caused by circumstances, possessions, or position in life. Therefore, all people are susceptible to it. It happens for any number of apparent reasons. Could have been from some failure. Someone you love has died or rejected you or maybe even hurt you. It could be the weather has turned. It could be health-related. It could be job-related. There's all kinds of apparent reasons that I could list. And when deep depression invades your life, it demands that we respond to it. Obviously, some pains are deeper than others and require different responses. Okay? Oftentimes, there are multiple pains all at once. But every pain, every depression, and every discouragement that we enter into demands that we respond to it. Now, in general, we don't respond to depression very well. Some of us may have been raised by parents who actively or passively abused us when we were in pain. They might have, as a child, seen you get upset about something, and instead of being cared for and soothed and cared about and listened to, maybe you got yelled at and threatened, and so you never learned to handle your own pain and depression. And so you maybe even believe that, you know what, it's not even worth it to address my pain and depression. Others of us try to self-medicate. I just want to eat another pizza. Let's get drunk. Let's get high. Let's go gambling. Let's go become promiscuous. Vincent van Gogh cut off his ear. Some people attempt self-mutilation or even suicide. But self-medication and suicide doesn't work. Some of us believe the myth that real men don't cry. Many of us buy into the myth that if we minimize the legitimacy of emotions and feelings and be brave and stoic enough, then we'll just make it. But just keep busy marching on like there's nothing wrong, and then all of a sudden you end up in a hospital having lost your mind because you never dealt with anything. I once read that Americans are the people on the face of the earth that struggle with depression and suffering the most. Almost everybody else expects suffering and depression to be inevitable, except for Americans. We think if we're suffering, somebody's doing something wrong. Right? We believe the myth that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. And when bad things happen to good people, it doesn't make sense to us. It's got to be somebody's fault. I know who it is. It's those one percenters keeping us down. But blaming somebody else for your own personal depression isn't going to remedy your despair. It's not going to help you to soothe someone that you think took your happiness away from you. Others believe the myth that all depression is always the result of some sin in our life. Sometimes this is true, but that's not true of every case of depression. As we're going to see today, the psalmist experiences deep depression, but he's done nothing wrong. He confesses no sin. Others believe the myth that the truly spiritual person is the person who never gets discouraged. They'll tell you that if you have enough faith, you'll have the intestinal fortitude to put up with your circumstances regardless of what you're going through. But really, that's kind of disconnected from reality. And it's definitely not biblical. Jesus Christ is the most spiritual person to ever walk the face of the earth, and he himself experienced deep discouragement and depression. And if you believe the myth that a truly spiritual person never gets discouraged, then you believe it's possible to even be more spiritual than Jesus. And I think that's crazy. It's also a myth to believe that there must be some daily spiritual to-do list item that hasn't been checked off, and that's why I'm down today. People wonder all the time if they think all the time that if they've read the Bible enough, they've prayed the prayer and they've claimed the promises and rebuked the devil and they've given their 10% or they've gone to church enough, and yet they still wonder, why in the world am I still depressed when there's nothing left to check off on my checklist? People who do this, they're looking for something to give them a remedy to their depression, but it doesn't fix it, does it? Yeah, we need to be in the Bible daily, and we need to be praying, and we need to be gathered with brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet, even then, people still experience deep depression. I know brothers and sisters in Christ who are deeply connected to God, regularly engaged in spiritual disciplines, and yet are tremendously discouraged. Death is still not gone. Sin is still present in this world. Creation isn't at rest. Those are huge problems that our Bible reading and prayer can't solve, and you can still be depressed. There's so many ways that we respond inappropriately to depression and pain. And I have to admit that I too sometimes fall for some of these poor responses myself. In fact, the fact that there's so many false myths about how to respond to depression just goes to show how creative we've tried to be to get over this very significant problem that we all encounter in our lives. But the bigger problem is when we respond inappropriately to pain and depression and despair, not only does our depression remain, but it'll actually linger longer and it'll cause even more pain and suffering. So it's very critical that we learn the right way to respond to pain and depression. Every pain, every depression, and every discouragement that we face demands that we respond to it. So, how should we respond? Well, I want to invite you to turn with me to a very depressing song. Psalm 42. We read this week the book of Lamentations. That also was very depressing. And then when we got to the Psalms, we read Psalm 42 and 43 this week. Both of those songs were most likely written together. It's what the scholars call a lament song. Lament is the most common type of psalm in the book of Psalms. There's in the neighborhood of about 67 lament psalms in the Psalms. One whole book of the Bible is a lament, right? The book of Lamentations. So let's read together this psalm and just understand it and listen to it. For the music director, a contemplative poem for the sons of Korah. O God, as a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I come and appear before the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night. All day long they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" I remember these things, and when I remember, I pour out my soul within me. How I used to go in the multitude. I used to lead them in procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and songs and of praise, everyone celebrating a festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Wait for God, for I will praise him again for the saving acts of his face. O my God, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and from Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your billows and waves crash down on me. By day, Yahweh decrees his loyal love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. To God, my rock, I say, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk around mourning because my enemies oppress me? It's like my oppressors shatter my bones when they taunt me. All day they say to me, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Wait for God, for I will praise him again for the saving acts of my God, my face. O God, judge me and plead my case against a disloyal nation. Please rescue me from the deceitful and evil one, for you, God, are my place of refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why must I walk around mourning because my enemies oppress me? Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. Then I will go to the altar of God, to the God who gives me exceeding joy. And I will praise you, O God, my God, with a lyre. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Wait for God, for I will praise him again for the saving acts of my God, my face. It would be really easy to stand here and describe the physical, mental, and emotional symptoms of depression, pain, and agony of depression. It would be easy to stand here and point out all the causes and reasons people experience depression at every single stage of their life. It would also be really easy to point out all the ways we're not supposed to respond. But until we grasp what lies below all of our depression, we won't respond appropriately to depression. The real problem isn't your life circumstances. It's not just disappointment. It's not bad genetics. It's not a lack of self-esteem. It's not a sickness or something else. It's not even the circumstances that you find yourself in. The root of the problem is your sense of being separated from a love object. That's what lies below all of our problems. We feel like we're separated from a love object. A few years ago, my wife became ill, and I had to put down one of our kids. And I wasn't shooting my kids. Come on. I have four. I don't have five Lost one. All right. But I had to put her down to sleep at night, and she really missed her mom. Another night went by, and I had to be the one to put her down to sleep again, and she really, really missed her mom. One of the other kids got sick, and so Victoria was helping one of the other kids, and I had to put down this one child of mine again at night, and I kid you not, it was the saddest crying I have ever heard in my life. She wailed deeply for multiple nights. It was the saddest sound I'd ever heard. It wouldn't have helped me to get angry with her or to yell at her. She was in despair because she was separated from her love object, her mom. Many get depressed because of the weather, right? They're separated from a love object. They love the sun. Many people experience depression because of poor health. They're being separated from a love object, good health. Many people experience depression after a loved one dies or a divorce. They're separated from a love object. Many get depressed because of disillusionment at life's events. Perhaps you remember having committed yourself to Jesus and you've given him your life, and the next 2 years of your life are the worst 2 years that have ever happened to you. Things go inexplicably wrong, so wrong you couldn't even try to imagine writing a country song that bad. And you say, I committed my life to Christ and everything fell apart. Why did that happen? Because you're separated from a love object. Some dream about reality you had isn't coming to fruition, and you feel like you can't live without it leaving you. So you're sad and you get depressed. The enemies in this psalm are very different than many of the other psalms. The enemies in this psalm are this psalmist's tears. Each tear that streams down his face is taunting him and asking him the question, where is your God? Very disappointing and disillusioning events are happening to this psalmist. And what's really being asked by each tear that trickles down his face is he really God? If he's really for you, if he's really is God and he is who he says he is, why is this happening? Why is this happening? It's a question from inside. Why have you forgotten me, God? Every single time as his tears stream down his face, that's what they're asking him. And it's happening day and night continually. He's not eating. He's not sleeping. And these questions are just racing through his mind over and over again. Have you ever been down like that? Have you ever been that deep in despair? Maybe you're here and you're like that this morning. I've been there. There are a lot of things that could cause us to be depressed like that because we're being separated from a love object. But the main love object that we all feel separated from at some point in our lives is our Creator God. And that's what this psalmist is saying. Where are you, God? You're the one I'm separated from. Okay, he's not having intellectual doubts about God's existence. He doesn't sense God's presence in his life. He's got this cosmic sense of loneliness that he simply can't fulfill and can't live without. He's got a God-shaped hole in his heart that he can't fill unless God is the one who fills it, and he knows it, and he keeps saying, where are you? Your face, your presence, they're not here. Right? He feels separated from God over and over again, and he laments, oh God, my soul thirsts for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I come and appear before the face of God again? In the refrain that gets repeated again and again, the psalmist longs for God's face. What's he talking about? Why is he talking about the face of God all the time in this text? It's not that the psalmist doesn't believe in God anymore. It's that the psalmist can't sense God in his life anymore. His personal sense of dealing, his personal sense that God is there, is gone. The give and take of his relationship with a personal God is completely absent. And he keeps asking, when am I going to see God's face? When am I going to see it again? I can't wait to see it again. Where is it? And he's lost the face of God, and that's all he wants. He's lost his relational experience with God's presence. He feels like he's been separated from his love object, and that love object is God. He has got no more taste. He's got no more feel, no more sound of God in his soul. Thoughts of God that used to sweeten him and strengthen him and encourage him, they don't resonate with him like they used to. They just don't do it anymore. He knows his Bible, but it's not doing it for him anymore. He wants God's face. He's lost the sense of God's presence in his heart and soul. He's experiencing spiritual dryness. He's in a spiritual drought, spiritual darkness and deadness. Nothing resonates. That's how much he loves God and how much he's separated from him at the same time. He feels like he's stuck in the mountains far away from the temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on one mountain, and he says, I'm on the wrong mountain. He feels so far away from his love object. He remembers all the great times going to Jerusalem 3 times a year, singing praises to God. He said he was in the crowds. He was so into the worship that he actually sees himself as a worship leader in those pilgrimages to Jerusalem, right? This guy was an intense worshiper, and when everything in him was worshiping God, he knew God was with him, and he sensed the joy in every fiber of his being. That's what he's lived for all of his life, and he wants that back, and he can't feel it. John Piper says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And when that happens, God shows his face to us. He overwhelms us with a sense of his presence. It's the most life-giving, God-exalting feeling you could ever imagine. If you've ever been so enthralled by your Creator, it's the most overwhelming, life-giving, God-exalting feeling you could ever imagine. And every single time this guy went to Jerusalem, he was spiritually renewed and refreshed and wowed and enthralled, right? His soul was refreshed like a deer who was just starving and parched for water, dying of thirst. And every time he came to Jerusalem, it was like he was finally drinking from the cool, clear streams. He literally felt like God's face was shown to him, and he couldn't get enough of it. And now, he's not getting God's face. He thirsts for God. He's dying for a drink. He's not been able to get God's face for far too long. He can't live without that soul-quenching thirst that only God can fill. His only food is his tears. All day long and all night long, they stream down his face. He's not eating and he's not sleeping. And that's clinical depression, people. But here's the thing that really gets to him. Every tear he cries taunts him, asking, where is your God? It's like being up in the mountains where one deep stream calls out to other deep streams and they coalesce to form a great waterfall, crashing wave after wave of water on the psalmist, asking him over and over again, where is your God? Where is your God? Where is your God? It's like he can't get out from underneath the waterfall of tears and taunts. Why have you forgotten me, he says. Why must I walk around mourning? It's like my tears shatter my bones when they taunt me. All day they say to me, where is your God? He's so disturbed by being separated from God's presence that he feels it in his bones. He's so depressed. This depression has taken over his entire life. He's separated from the one he loves to be with. He's got complete spiritual dryness. Many people, when they finally believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they sense a real euphoria. They're amazed at the relief of knowing they're not doomed to hell because of their sin and guilt and shame because Jesus died on the cross for them. Right? They're overjoyed that they're in God's family. They love the presence of the Holy Spirit in them now. It's awesome. But at some point, every new Christian will end up feeling this separation from God that they used to feel all the time, and it comes, a lot of times, as a big surprise to them. And when it happens, if you're a Christian, it can really freak you out. Okay? First of all, nobody's explained it to you, and no one tells you that it's going to happen. And when it happens, new Christians in particular begin to doubt. Maybe this whole thing was a dream. You need to know that spiritual dryness happens to Christians. And you need to learn how to handle it when you feel separated from God. Secondly, many of us have been Christians for years, and all of a sudden some spiritual dryness and depression and despair can come out of thin air. And when it invades your life, it can really knock you off your feet. It can knock people off the rails for years. There's no way they could see it coming. And you didn't do anything wrong. And you didn't know what was going on at first. And it wasn't just a set of intellectual doubts either. But it can happen. The psalmist doesn't say, I don't believe in God. Right? He's saying, I don't feel Him. And so he prays to God. Okay? No one who prays to God, no one prays to a God who's not there. Right? So at first, it's not intellectual doubts, but if you don't respond appropriately to deep spiritual depression and despair, it'll become real to you as if God really isn't there. And you'll end up challenging everything, including your beliefs. I've met a lot of people like this. They used to be Christians. They used to have faith. But now, they have reservations about God. They got reservations about themselves, about the faith, and they're really not sure if they're Christian or not anymore. And many times it's because they've experienced a deep, long period of time of separation from God years ago, and they've never recovered. Okay? Spiritual dryness and spiritual depression comes. Depression is universal. Every pain, every depression, every discouragement we face demands that we respond to it. Now, in light of all of that, what should we do? How should we respond to depression? How do we respond practically the next time we experience depression? Well, first of all, we need to be aware of the unhealthy ways people often react to pain. Okay? Don't believe and repeat the myths that I talked about earlier in the message. Second, I want to encourage you to feel your pain. Feel your discouragement. Feel your spiritual dryness and depression. Right? This psalmist, he cried out. He says, I can't eat. I can't sleep. And he couldn't ignore his pain and discouragement. Recognize it for what it is, and don't ignore your pain. You need to feel in order to heal. It's okay to come apart emotionally. Third, I want to encourage you to analyze the reasons for your depression. The psalmist asks three times. He asks this question, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Even though he hasn't sinned, he still analyzes himself, right? Maybe he realizes he's been putting some hopes in things that have let him down in this world. So I want to encourage you to ask yourself, oh, I'm so down, I'm so discouraged. What love object do I feel separated from? Whose presence do I ultimately need? Who is it that can really remedy my situation? Who is it that I can't live without, really? Who is it that if I have Him and nothing else, it'll be enough? A lot of times, people in depression load expectations on other people. Sometimes they load them on their kids, or they load them on their spouses, or they load them on their friends to try to fill that void, and it crushes their spouse, or it'll crush their kids, or it'll crush their friends, because those people can't ultimately fill that God-shaped hole in their heart. Spiritual dryness and depression is a perfect time to examine your heart, to see what is it that you really love ultimately and look to really fill you. Spiritual dryness reveals inordinate loves and false hopes. So ask yourself, are you willing to maybe relocate your loves to Christ? Are you willing to relocate your identity in Christ alone? Not your family, not your job, not your nation, not your status in this world. Are you going to shift your hope to the only rock that this psalmist refers to? Do self-analysis at a profound level that will help. The fourth thing that you'll need to do is you need to know that it is legitimate to voice your pain. You need to give yourself permission to grieve. You need to give yourself permission to protest and challenge inadequate understandings of God that you have. Okay, this psalmist, he cries out and he asks God over and over and over again, where are you, God? Why am I in mourning? Why have you forgotten me? Where are you? Okay, he's honest. He's real. He's authentic. And he tells God what's going on inside of him. Right? He pours out his soul to God. He doesn't feel God, but he pours himself out to God. If nothing else, I want to encourage you to talk to the absent God about his absence. All right? When you lament to God, it's not grumbling. This psalm gives you permission to lament to God. It's God's permission to you to lament to him. Okay? God wants you to really engage in relational conflict with him in order to pursue relational depth. Okay? He wants a full disclosure from you. Be honest with God. Fifth, if you get nothing out of prayer, if you get nothing out of your Bible reading, and if you get nothing out of church, don't stop. Don't miss it. You need to stay regular. Don't ignore your spiritual disciplines. I want to challenge yourself. I want you to challenge yourself to be more disciplined about them than you may have been before. Okay? They're not going to solve your depression, but I want you to notice that this psalmist is doing one of the spiritual disciplines, right? He's praying to God, and he's journaling, and he's writing a song to God about it. Okay? Not only that, but he's looking back. He's remembering the whole history of God's redemption. When he remembers the three pilgrim festivals of the Jews that he used to attend, he can remember and look back. You can only remember God's work in history if you've been reading the Bible. And he's remembering his own prior experiences with God as he was there, as he was like the leader of the pack. It was really great. And he realizes, you know what? It'll be great again. And he prays. And he asks God to do something. So I want to encourage you to ask God to intervene and act in your life. Okay, I love that Psalm 43 is a beautiful prayer for God to just do something. And this brings us to the final thing that we've got to do. The sixth thing you need to do is you need to preach to your heart. Okay? This psalmist preaches to himself. He tells himself to wait. Wait. God's going to show his face to me again. If it happened in the past, it'll happen again. Okay? You'll never get out of your spiritual dryness unless you stop listening to your heart and you actually start talking to your heart. And after you've felt your pain, and after you've analyzed your depression, and after you've prayed and voiced your displeasure in God's absence to the absent God, and you've asked him to do something, you need to get to the point where you tell your own heart to just shut up and listen. Tell it to stop asking, where is God, and literally start talking back to your own heart. You've got to preach to your heart. And the only preaching that will only work is if you preach Christ to yourself. Reread Psalm 42 and 43 and listen to the one who really said, I thirst. Who really said, I'm dying of thirst? My God, why have you forgotten me? What does he say on the cross? I thirst. Who's the one whose enemies taunted him? Where is your God? If you're really the Christ, let's see if God will really save you. Don't you see? Jesus Christ is the only one who really experienced not just the loss of feeling God. He lost God. Yes, he's God the Son. But he lost the sense of God's presence, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit's presence. And even though he was trusting in God, he experienced the ultimate thirst. Right, he had the ultimate cosmic loneliness when he was really forgotten by God. He was truly forsaken by God. He was separated from his love objects from eternity past that he got to enjoy with God the Father and God the Spirit all of it from eternity past. He had ecstatic, utter joy from eternity past. And now he's on the cross and he's, I thirst. And when he... God the Son, Jesus Christ, was on the cross. He suffered that ultimate cosmic loneliness from our separation, from our love object, for us in our place, so we don't have to. That's the kind of preaching that you need to preach to yourself. Why? Why did he do that? So that in spite of all of our failures and all of our inadequacies and our inability to wait and hope on God, God will actually never give up on us. God will never forsake us. And that's what you got to preach to yourself. You have to preach Christ to yourself. And if you do, you'll get out of depression and despair at some point. God will show his face to you again. He'll shower you with ecstatic joy. You just have to wait. Psalmist promised God that when that happened, and he felt that sense of God's presence in his life again, when he actually sensed God's face shining on him, he was going to go back and he would be worshiping with God in the temple and he would be giving thanks at the altar. One day, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all going to be at God's altar in God's presence in heaven because of Jesus, if you trust him. And you can thank God for his salvation and his presence in your life then. And you can thank Jesus that you're there. But here's the catch. You've got to do all six of these things. If you're here and you get depressed and you don't do all of these, you won't truly recover from your depression and spiritual dryness, okay? So I want to encourage you to not skip any of those items. And you've got to make sure you do all these. Otherwise, I think that depression will linger and longer and get worse because you'll respond to it wrongly. So I want you to imagine for a second you get depressed. And I want you to imagine that maybe, you know what, you start doing all these things the next time you get so downcast and spiritually dry. Not only do I think that your depression will not be as long as it could be and less complicated than it needs to be, but when you get back on your feet and you get your life back on track, you'll actually discover you're farther down the journey of life and you're further in your relationship with Christ. You'll be far humbler, far happier, and more at rest than you've ever been. You'll be more loyal to the Lord and there'll be less obstacles between him and you. And that joy will be exactly what you've been panting for. There was a band that formed out of a community group. Why don't you come on up, Brian? There was a band that formed out of a community group in a church in Seattle who called themselves the Sing Team. They were a merry troop of family and friends who were always ready to party and to the glory of God. In 2012, they actually released an album titled, Oh, Great is Our God. And one of the songs that they wrote on that album was based on Psalm 42. Here's an explanation of the song according to Brian Eichelberger. On Sundays, he said, we often come to church thinking we have something to offer to God as we're serving or leading, but really, God wants us to be needy and thirsty for Him. He said, satisfied in you is inspired by Psalm 42. He said, I was at a point in my life where I was taking a break from leading worship, and God was really revealing many of the idols I was finding my identity in. He said, these idols were good things in my life, but I had actually turned them into gods, which couldn't satisfy. So the song begins by closely following Psalm 42, singing, as the deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. The second verse then dives into my personal response to the psalm, he says. And he says, a lot of times my tendency is to go into depression, looking into myself, which only spirals me further down. He said, the song is meant to preach to myself and call me to remember the times when I experience the glory and goodness of God, which can help bounce me out of that vicious cycle. It's meant to get my eyes off of me and be satisfied in God alone. And we're going to close by listening to that song today.